Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to finish looking at Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, but as we think about this, remember we have entered into the part of Ephesians where Paul says, you know, we've got to the, you know, get to the practical part. We've looked at the foundational part, which is the truth, the doctrine, what it's based on, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, now we need to get to the practical things. And so starting here in chapter 4, we have the ideal of walking worthy. And that's kind of the theme for the rest of the book of Ephesians now, is to walk worthy. And so in the context of the believers in Ephesus, walking worthy was seen in being humble or humility, being gentle. The aspect of gentleness or meekness would be another word for that. And then having patience. And so Paul stresses the importance of utilizing also the gifts that Christ gives. He gave gifts to further that growth in humility, to further the growth in gentleness and patience. And those gifts, he said, were those apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or the pastors who are teaching. And he said those good gifts were those tools for the body of Christ to help them to grow. And matter of fact, earlier in the book of Ephesians, he calls the apostles and the prophets are the ones who laid the foundation. So the foundation has been laid. And what are we to be doing now? We are to be building upon that foundation. And so we have the tools for that building. He said he's going to be giving people the gifts of being able to evangelize, people who are able to pastor and shepherd and lead in that area. And so he said Christ has the right to give those because he's the victor. He's the victory over what? Victory over sin, death. He's the one who has victory. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave. And so he has the right to give gifts. And so he gives those gifts. And they help us. Those gifts, they help direct us. They help guide us within the church, and it's there to help us to grow. But he says it's there to help us to grow, but he said for us to grow in love. He said he does this to help us grow in the love of God. And so as we think about this, you have to understand that when he says that, that aspect of love is not affirmation. When he says that it's here to help us to grow in love, as you read this, he says you're supposed to speak the truth in love. You're supposed to speak the truth of God in love. And there's not affirmation in that when you speak the truth of God. Matter of fact, speaking the truth is what is so loving. And so love is not affirmation. Paul states there in 4:15 and also in 4:25 that we are to speak the truth of God, and we're to speak that truth in love. But the truth still must be spoken. And oftentimes that's the hard part as we go through Scripture, is sometimes the truth steps on our feet. The truth makes us feel a little uncomfortable, and it is supposed to, because the truth is supposed to be changing us and helping us to understand and see and realize what is right and correct in the world. Jesus Christ over and over modeled the aspect of speaking the truth in love. He called sin for what it was. Sin was sin, and it must be repented of. Sin from the time of Adam and Eve has disconnected us from God. You might say that we're unplugged from God because of sin. Truth, as we see in God's Word, exposes that disconnect in our lives. It shows us why we are disconnected from God. And as a believer, I am responsible for speaking that truth. I do it not because I hate sin. Yes, I hate sin. But I do it because I love the sinner. I hate sin, but I love the sinner. I don't want to see the sinner stay the way they are. I want to expose the truth of God in their life so they can see and understand their sin and understand it in respect of who God is. All of mankind is made in the image of God. We have value, we have worth, just as I do. We all deserve to hear and know the truth so that we can be set free from sin and be connected back to God. And so Paul, in these verses, he explains to the Ephesians, those Ephesian believers, that living a connected life is just as important as speaking truth. It really is the ideal of walking the talk, talking the walk, living what you preach. You don't say one thing and then go out here and try to live your life in another way. You walk and live a connected life. You live like you are connected to the source of truth. And he said you do this by putting off the old and you put on the new. Kind of like taking your clothes off and you go and you put new fresh clothes on. You put off the old and you put on the new. Let's read chapter 4, starting there in verse 17. It says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles." As the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. As we look for this, or look through this morning, Lord, it will be a challenge to us, but Lord, it also can be an encouragement to us. And help us to see both of those things this morning. We praise you, we thank you, Lord, that you are the standard, you are the source of truth to which we compare our lives to. And Lord, as we look through this, if there are things in our lives that do not meet your standard, Lord, help us to repent of those things. Help us to change our mind about those things. And turn back to you. We thank you again for what you've provided for us in Christ and that salvation that we have. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So what is the old self? Well, Paul says the old self is someone who acts like Gentiles. Now you think, well, what is a Gentile? In those days, a Gentile was everybody who was not a Jewish person. Okay? It was the rest of the world. You are a Gentile. Unless you were Jewish, you were considered a Gentile. But in this aspect, he is using this as a compare and contrast. If you think back to the Old Testament, God came to Abraham, eventually God came to Moses. And in this ideal of building a nation, building a people after God, he was giving them the truths in which they needed to live by. And so the Jewish people would have been the ones who had God's standard. We would call that the law. The truth that God gave to Moses. And so you have to understand, Paul is trying to build on this comparison, this compare and contrast. So the Jewish people are the ones who have the standard. They have, you know, this is what God's standard is. Everybody else is not living up to that standard. And so it's the ideal of, hey, you know, this is two moral opposites. People who are not living up to God's standard versus people who are, you know, who has God's standards, who should be seeking to live and strive towards living up to that standard. And so when he says that you are not act like Gentiles, he's saying you should not be acting like they are morally, spiritually, you know, rotten. You shouldn't be acting like them. You don't get your morals and ethics from the Gentiles. If you were to go back and you were to study how all the other cultures were around them in those days, it is horrific the things that were done in those societies. It would make adults blush and be ashamed. And what is sad, it goes on in our very culture today. whether it's things through like sex trafficking, whatever it may be, you have every aspect of that that even happened back in those days where children were taken advantage of. You did not want to be considered a Gentile. From a Jewish standpoint, those people were absolutely immoral people. Not only did they worship other gods, they treated even their kids in horrible ways. So you don't get your morals and ethics from them. And so he describes this process. He says they live, or they are in the futility of their mind. And that word futility is a very interesting word. We can also use the word vanity. It's empty. Useless. It has no direction. Sin penetrates the mind on its highest level, and it renders someone empty and useless. Somebody who has no direction. Have you ever heard someone say, you know, life just feels empty sometimes? Life just feels empty sometimes? Yes, it does, because sin does that to us. It makes us empty. And what we do is we go out here into this world and we try to satisfy that through all sorts of things that the world has. It could be sports, it could be money, it could be pleasure, it could be whatever it might be. But we try to satisfy those things in other ways, in other means. And when we get there, we realize, guess what? I'm still not satisfied. I am still empty. And so we change it and we go after something else. And we seek that until, guess what? We get to the end of that and I'm still not satisfied. I'm still empty and I need to change again and go after something else. That's the ideal of the futility of their mind. They're never satisfied. They're empty. Why? Because that is what sin does in our lives. We just read that in Romans chapter 1. It's kind of the same idea that you see going on here in the book of Ephesians. And so this futility of mind leads to the next point, that we are darkened in our understanding. On an individual level, sin twists our thinking. It twists. It skews it. Matter of fact, it skews it so much that we will claim to be wise, but yet we're still fools, and we are becoming more foolish. Someone who acts like a Gentile is somebody who is not anchored in God. They are untethered from Him. And so, yeah, everything that they seem to do seems to be wise. Matter of fact, as we look around the world, we think, look at our technology. It was just really interesting. Greg was talking about his technology earlier, and, you know, they didn't fix something right on his combine and all that, and he was having some issues. With all of that technology, with all of our wisdom and understanding, you look around the world and you're like, why is it still so messed up? And it's still so messed up because that's exactly what sin does. We have a futile mind, we're not anchored, we're not tethered in Christ anymore and in who God is. And so what ends up happening is we are drifting further away into darkness. Our mind gets twisted more and more. That's what sin does. So yeah, we can have all of our technology, we can have all this understanding about science, about our health, we can have all of those things, but really we're still walking down a path that is leading us further and further into darkness. We're disconnected from God. The world around us makes no sense because God has been left out of the process. He's been rejected. And so when God is left out, then morally and ethically, we just plunge deeper and deeper into that darkness. And the person who's leading the charge is none other than Satan himself. None other than Satan himself. See, there is more to this life than this physical reality that we have. There's more than just living and dying. More than just, for a lack of better phrase, more than just trying to make it through the day. So much more. There's a spiritual reality. There are forces in that spiritual reality that are out for your life and for your soul. And it's just getting worse because of sin. And so I think by now you understand that sin has alienated us from the life of God. And this alienation started not just a few years ago. It didn't start at the turn of the century. It started thousands of years ago in a place called the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve, they sinned. They disobeyed God. And God warned Adam and Eve of the consequences for disobeying His word. He says, you will surely die. In other words, you will surely lose connection with God. And there's a reason for that. God is holy, He's just, He's righteous, He has no part of sin, and sin has no part of Him. And so when you disobey God, you are now separated from Him. You are disconnected from Him. Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God. And that act of disobedience, it separated them from God. And so sin entered into the life of mankind. And in the futility of their mind, they're empty, things don't make sense anymore, that darkness keeps getting more and more as they keep living in their sin, so their heart is hardened. Matter of fact, it says in here that you're also callous. So in this hardness, people become callous. Callous towards what? Well, callous towards God. Callous towards the truth of God. Callous to the things of God. Callous is often associated with thickness. I remember when I was young, I had thick calluses on my feet. I could walk across gravel. I could walk across a bed of Legos, and it did not bother me at all. If I was to do that now, I would be on my hands and knees. It would hurt so bad. Okay? Because I don't have the calluses on the bottom. And see, that's what that hardened and calloused heart does, is it keeps you from understanding and realizing the hurt that's being done, the harm that is happening, not only in your life, but also in the life of people around you. And so we become more and more callous the deeper we fall into an immoral life. He uses the word sensuality here. Sensuality is a general term. It's a word that's used just for general sexual and physical pleasure. This callousness leads to not just to a numbing effect of that, but it also leads to a lust for more impurity of various kinds. You're never satisfied. Remember, never gets satisfied. It never gets filled, and it keeps getting deeper and deeper. And this whole time, you are just simply numb to that hurt and destruction that lifestyle is causing. And so Paul tells these believers here in Ephesus, he says, that was your old self. That is not how you should be living now. A life that is disconnected from God. You have been told about the truth of God's word. You have been told about the truth of Christ and what He has done. And he says, you are not to stay disconnected from God. You are supposed to change your clothes, so to speak. You're supposed to put the old off and put the new on. And so Paul encourages those believers to put on the new because they have the truth. It's interesting to think that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7, and it's echoed in Luke chapter 6, that, you know, we're to remove the log in our own eye before we chase after the speck in somebody else's. Now think about how that works here in the aspect of what Paul is trying to say. If I'm out here trying to tell people about Jesus Christ, but yet in my own life I am living a life completely and totally still disconnected from God, I'm living a lie. I'm living a lie. And so Paul says one of the first things that we as believers need to do is to grow in our relationship with Him. Why? Because you are to be modeling that truth in your own life, which means you're taking care of the log that's in your own eye and making those things right and getting that straight in your own life. So as a Christian, you cannot preach the truth while living a lie. And so we're to put on the new life, the new self. And the new self starts with the truth of Jesus Christ. And so in Jesus Christ, we have God's plan revealed. And this plan began actually back in the book of Genesis. When Adam and Eve sinned, he just didn't leave them untethered. He said, no, we're going to fix this. And he looked at Satan and he told Satan, he says, I will put enmity between you and woman, between your offspring and her offspring. And this was a truth that was made realized and made revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose from the grave. In Jesus Christ, the sinner's life is renewed. Paul, earlier in the book of Ephesians, there in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he says, guess what? By grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's not of your own doing. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Place your faith in Christ alone. And then you allow the truth of Christ to change you. Acts chapter 16 gives the account of the Philippian jailer. Paul was in jail, him and Silas. And while they were in jail, there was an earthquake that happened. And not only did Paul and Silas have an opportunity to escape and leave the jail, everybody else that was in jail too had that opportunity. And what's really interesting is that night before, Paul and Silas, they were sitting there singing praises to the Lord. They were praying. They were exalting God. And everybody in that jail heard that. Even the Philippian jailer, even the one who was over the jail, heard that. Well, that earthquake happened that night. The jailer comes, he runs to his jail, and he sees everything kind of in disarray. The doors are off the hinges. Obviously, people could leave freely. And he goes in there, and he knows what's going to happen to him. If all of his prisoners has escaped under Roman law, that jailer would be killed. And so he's ready to take his own life before he's tortured to death, basically. And so just as he's ready to take his life, Paul stops him and says, no, we're all here. We've not left the jail. We're still here. And after witnessing who Paul was and Silas and the change not only in their life, but also in the lives of other people in that jail cell, the Philippian jailer's only response was to do what? Fall down and ask him, what must I do to be saved? And to Paul's response for that was, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Paul's simple reply, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, putting on the new life starts with the person of Jesus Christ. You realize, listen, I have an old life that's sinful, that needs to be changed, and I realize I need the truth of who God is and what Christ has done in my life, and you accept that truth. You put your faith and trust in what Christ has done and in Him alone. And then Paul says, you don't stop right there. Yes, you are saved, but now, just like anything else in your life, you need to let that change you and mold you and make you. And you need to put on the new self and allow the truth of Christ and the truth of His teachings to permeate into you and change you. And so essentially the new believer is being fashioned and formed into the likeness of their Creator, Jesus Christ. Because of Christ, the new self can be made righteous and holy. Now, why is that important? Well, if you remember back in the book of Genesis, what we just talked about, how when Adam and Eve sinned, when they sinned, they were no longer holy, they were no longer righteous, they had to be separated from God. But when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're not resting on what your holiness and your righteousness is, you're resting on Christ's righteousness, His holiness. And that's what reconnects you back with God. In Christ, His righteousness and holiness connects us back to the Lord. And so you may be thinking, how does this apply to things like our slogan that we have in our church, to know Christ and to make Him known? The first thing I want to put out there for you this morning is, do you know Christ? Do you know Christ? Are you connected back to the source of truth? Are you connected back to true reality? Are you connected to the one who loves you, who said, I don't want to keep you disconnected, that I want to bring you back? If you are that person, just as Paul told that Philippian jailer, when he asked, what must I do to be saved? The clear answer is just simply, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Faith and trust in Him alone. To know Christ. If you are here this morning and you say, hey, listen, I'm a believer in Christ, what am I supposed to do now? Live out the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life. And what that means is that I keep growing and keep changing and keep maturing in my relationship with Him through the truth of God's Word. I keep growing and I don't stop. And I don't let coming to church just be the only time that I'm a Christian. When I go out here into the world, I'm a Christian out there as well. When we take people like Charlie Kirk, he took that stand. He wasn't just a Christian at church. His foundation was in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he stood on that foundation. And so my next question is, are you living like you are connected to the truth? It's a constant struggle in your life. Why? Because we live in a world full of sin. And if you're like me, I even struggle with temptation and sin in my own life. It's a constant struggle. It never goes away. And so you have to stay connected. You have to stay, hey, listen, Lord, it's only you, and I've come to you, and I run to you. I read your word. I try to come to you and allow the Holy Spirit to work in my life. Are you living your life like you're connected to the truth? Are you okay with just leaving it here and living however you want to in the rest of the world? Because Paul says that's not enough. Paul says you're living a lie. Paul says, no, 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 no. You are supposed to live like you are connected to the truth. It should be changing you, molding you, making you into the image of Christ. So two things. Are you connected? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Nathan and Heidi are going to come up here in just a moment. I'm always available down here after the service. If that's you this morning, if you say, listen, I am not connected to that truth and I want to do that, I'm available to talk, to show you in Scripture what it means to be connected back there. I think maybe you've probably already gathered and understood that this morning, but I can share more Scripture and help you understand that even more. Maybe you might be here this morning and say, hey, listen, you know something? I've been living life the way I've wanted to live it. And yeah, you know, I know Christ is my Savior, but I've still been just living a life still like it's disconnected. Change that. Run to the Lord. Run to His Word and allow Him to work. Choose today to change that in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time. And Lord, we know that the truth hurts no matter what happens and, you know, whenever it's meant, you know, presented. But the ideal is that the truth is also meant to reconnect us with you. And we ask, Lord, that as we think about this morning, help us. For Lord, we live in a lost and fallen world where evil rages. Help us, Lord. There are folks in this world who are lost. They're dying. They're wrapped up in sin. Lord, help them to understand their need. Help them to understand their need of Christ and what that can bring to them. That it connects them back to you, the source of all life. We thank you, we praise you for what you've provided for us in Christ. We give you the glory, and we give you the honor. Amen. Go ahead and stand as we close.